who one Sunday decided to skip church. He decided to go into the hills and do some bear hunting. And so he went out in his favorite hunting area, and as he rounded the corner on a fairly perilous twist next to a cliff, he and a bear collided, and he just simply wasn't ready. So it sent him tumbling down the cliffside with his rifle. And before he knew it, his rifle went one way and he went the other, and he landed on a rock and he ended up breaking both of his legs. That was the good news. The bad news was that the bear followed him. And now the bear was ferociously charging him from a distance, and he couldn't move. He couldn't do anything. And so the preacher prayed desperately, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry for skipping church today. I'm sorry for skipping services to come out here and hunt. Please forgive me and just grant me this one wish. I know you don't do this very often, but please make this bear a Christian. Please, before he gets to me, please, Lord." So that very instant, the bear skidded to a halt, almost as if something miraculous was happening. The bear fell to its knees. It clasped its paws together and began to pray aloud right at this preacher's feet, just in time. This is what the bear prayed. "Dear Lord, bless this food I am about to receive. In Jesus' name, amen." So often we wait until times of trouble to cry out to God, don't we? "Oh God, take care of this now. Fix this problem now. I need you now." Today we're going to look at the importance, even the necessity of prayer, but not just in times of trouble, but also in times of strength, making it a regular habit, a means of communication with our Creator. The last few weeks, we've kind of been looking at various topics, but they all go together in one way. If we desire change in our church and change in our community, and we want to see God acting again in our lives, something that formerly we would have called something like revival. We can still use that word. If we want to see God working in our midst, we've got to first recognize our purpose, like we talked about a few weeks ago. Recognize why we're here and repent for the times that we've missed it. And then, as Ryan, our guest speaker last week, told us about, we have to be intentional with our faith. And I think the last element to really see revival is to go to God in prayer. To pray that God act on our behalf, that he act in our midst. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14 as we look at this idea of prayer. God says this, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land." Now, this promise was given to Old Testament Israelites who had a habit of following God and really crying out to God in times of trouble, but then kind of drifting away when things started to get a little smoother. This was one of the times that they had drifted away. This certainly is relevant for us today because so often we follow this same pattern. And when everything is going smoothly in life, we kind of don't need God. And so we don't commune with him. We don't communicate with him. We don't fellowship with him. And so instead, we need to see the importance of doing this all the time. This passage once again shows us that God working in our lives starts with us responding to what God is doing, starts with us meeting God where he is working. And what I want you to see in this passage too is God is asking the community of Israel to cry out to him in prayer. But look at, it's not just the leaders. Too often we say, well, our country needs to pray. Well, our church really needs to pray. Well, our community really needs to pray. You know who needs to pray? You do. I need to pray. That's where it starts. It starts in my heart. That's where prayer begins to change things. It's not our country. It's not our community. It's me. That's where it starts. And then as that begins to flow and more people are having their hearts and lives changed through God by prayer, and then things start to happen in our community and in our country. God is calling for the individuals to pray. So let's start start this lesson with a word of prayer today before we talk about prayer. God, I pray that you would teach us, that you'd teach us from your word how to pray, why it's important, and how we should do it. God, it can be a tough thing sometimes. Oftentimes we only come to you in times of need. Show us how to do so much more. Reinvigorate us, God. Give us the ability to pray with passion, to pray with urgency, to pray with necessity. Day in and day out, let us make this a habit in our lives. I pray that today you would change something about the way we think, feel, or act towards prayer, and that we leave here different people as a result. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. So first, we're going to take a look at the importance of prayer. Then we're going to look at how to do it. And then we're going to do something a little different. We're actually going to do it. We're going to spend 5 to 7 minutes just praying together. I'm not going to call on anybody to pray aloud, so chill out. It's just you and God praying, communicating, because it's something that a lot of us get out of practice. And for some people, it's a very uncomfortable thing. So we're going to go through this idea of prayer today. Let's first look at the importance. And to do that, I want to go to Luke chapter 22. A few weeks ago in John chapter 17, we heard Jesus's prayer with his disciples as they had already left the upper room and they were on this long walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. We heard his prayer, and now we want to kind of jump into where they're already in the garden in Luke chapter 22. This is a prayer that Jesus is praying in that garden. So it's not the same prayer from John 17. This is a different one. And so next week we'll return to John chapter 18 and we'll finish the book. But right now let's look at this prayer from the garden. And remember, this is right before his betrayal, his arrest, and his crucifixion. This is an incredibly intense time for Christ. And so look how Luke records this event. Verse 39, it says, "Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives." So just that verse right there covers where we had been in John, that long walk as Jesus talked to his disciples. Now they're in the garden in in verse 40. "There he told them, 'Pray that you will not be overcome by temptation.' He walked away about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will, not mine.' Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up again, and he returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked. 'Get up and pray. Otherwise, temptation will overpower you.'" An incredible passage. We see, first of all, Jesus' intensity in praying. But real quick, before we go back to Jesus and learning from him on the importance of prayer here, I want to focus on the disciples, because that sounds really familiar to me. That God is calling us to pray and be fervent in prayer. And yet, too often, what do? We fall asleep. And I'm not talking about literally falling asleep at nighttime when you're trying to pray and you're praying for hours and you fall asleep. I think sometimes Jesus is coming back to us and saying, "Why have you stopped praying?" It's not that we've literally fallen asleep. We've just fallen asleep spiritually. We've just stopped praying because it isn't working like we thought it would, or maybe it's too tiring. And we have all these excuses, so we just stop praying altogether. So let's learn from Jesus here, who, I might remind you, is the Son of God and still feels this need to pray. Let's learn a few things from this. First, we saw that Jesus prays frequently. We see this throughout Scripture. Despite being God himself, he still feels the need to communicate with the Father. He sees prayer as vital, and it's more than just a quick check-in that so many of us do, a quick morning check-in, "God bless my day," a quick meal check-in, "God bless my food," "God bless my sleep at night." You know, these just quick check-ins. It's so much more than that for Christ. It's not these casual phrases. I like how Luke says in verse 39, they went as usual to the Mount of Olives. It almost is like the disciples were used to this. Now, here we go again. Jesus is praying. He's going away. What do? I'm pretty tired. I'm going to take a nap. You know, it's this idea of that Jesus is always doing these things, but we don't really need to do it. And how hilarious that is when we think about it. If the Son of God needs to be in prayer frequently, how much more is that true for us? This is probably why they fell asleep. It was a usual thing. It was a habit. This is something Jesus did all the time. They were used to this sort of thing. But what we need to see is that frequent prayer is vital to our lives. It's absolutely vital to our lives. Early African converts to Christianity were so earnest and regular in their private prayer devotions. Each one of them reportedly had a separate spot in the thicket where he would pour out his heart to God. So every day he would walk there and he would go to his spot in the thicket and he would just cry out to God and pray. And so over time, the paths to these various places where different villagers would go and pray would kind of get worn down because they'd be there every single day, maybe multiple times per day. And so as a result, if one of these believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon apparent to everybody else. And so they would come to this brother or sister and remind them, the grass grows on your path, meaning you haven't been seeking God. How much stronger would we be as a church if we actually held each other accountable to our communication with God? To see the need for frequent prayer, to make it a regular habit, regular communication with God. Let's also look at how Jesus prayed. Not only did he pray frequently, but in this passage, he prayed for his own desire and for God's will. This is a very interesting balance that it's hard for a lot of us to strike. But we see Jesus, the very Son of God, praying for both things here. He prays that he gets his way, and he prays for God's way. We see it in here in verse 42, knowing what he's about to face, and I don't think this is just the physical elements of the crucifixion. I think this is the weight of bearing the sin of the world. He says, Father, if you can take this cup from me, this suffering, I want to change this plan. I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. And so do you see that balance there? It's a balance that we often tend to mess up. For the vast majority of us and those of in our culture and in our society and our community, there's a very shallow understanding of prayer to where it becomes gimme, gimme, gimme. That's what prayer is. Prayer is how you get stuff from God. And so in this way, prayer has sort of reduced God to some sort of cosmic Santa Claus or some genie in a bottle who's there to grant your every desire. That's what, if you ask the average person in the street, they would say that's the purpose of prayer, to get God to do what you want. And as we'll see later, asking is a part of prayer, but we need to ask as Jesus did here. Jesus says, hey, here's what I want. I don't want to do this anymore. However, your will be done, not my will. We would call that yielding, and we'll talk about that later as well. It's submitting to God, saying, God, it's your will that must be done. And so we've got this balance here. Is it okay for us to pray for our relatives to overcome cancer, to beat that nasty disease? Is it okay to pray for the job promotion? Yes, 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 absolutely. We pray for things to happen in life, but recognize ultimately God is sovereign. He is God and we are not. It's a very difficult balance because a lot of times some of us begin to recognize the sovereignty of God and we go, well, God's going to do what God's going to do, so why do I even have to pray? And yet God tells us to pray. He challenges us to pray. And we see that when we ask, he often acts. So Jesus here gives us this great balance of praying for his own desire and for God's will. Look at the effect of the prayer on Jesus. Prayer strengthened him. Prayer strengthened Jesus. So like I just said, Jesus prayed for his own desire and God's will. And what happened? The situation didn't change at all. Jesus was still betrayed by Judas. He was arrested. He was tortured the next day and crucified the next day. Nothing changed about Jesus' situation. So why did he pray? Why did he pray? Well, perhaps a purpose that we often overlook is strengthening. That prayer isn't always to change the situation. Sometimes prayer is to change me. Sometimes prayer is to strengthen me. It's not to get God to do what I want to do. It's that God gives me the strength to face what I need to face. What happened with Jesus here is that he was strengthened as a result of prayer. The situation didn't change, but Jesus was made stronger. And then we notice as Jesus felt stronger, what happened? He prayed more. It says an angel came and ministered to him and strengthened him. And what did he do as a result? He went back to praying. So often, when we feel stronger, what do? We pray less. We stop praying. Oh, whew, glad I got through that circumstance in life. Now I can stop talking to God for a while. It doesn't make sense when you say it out loud like that, but that's what we do. We only come to God in these times of need. Jesus didn't stop praying after being strengthened. In fact, he prayed even more intently at that time. And so what I want you to see is prayer is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength. Prayer does not demonstrate that we are weak and we're in need of God to help us. And if only we just muster it up and we're independent enough, we'll prove ourselves to be strong. Wrong. When you start with prayer, you show yourself to be strong. Prayer is so vital to us. As Jesus felt stronger, he prayed more. We have a tendency to treat God like 911, and we only call him in times of trouble. But we should pray intently when we're strong as much as when we are weak. And then finally, Jesus wanted desperately his disciples to see the importance of prayer. His disciples just didn't seem to get it, didn't seem to click with how important prayer was. Do we? Do we recognize how vital prayer is? How important it is? It's our oxygen, you guys. It's our spiritual oxygen. It's the air we breathe. It is so important and it is so powerful that we cannot just shrug this off. There's way too much about praying in the Bible to just shrug off this spiritual discipline. Too often we don't believe it's as powerful as it is. A tale is told about a small town that had been historically dry, meaning there was no alcohol in the town. But then a local businessman decided he wanted to fight that law, and he wanted to build a tavern. A particular group of Christians didn't care for this, and so from a local church they were concerned, and they planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. And it so happened that shortly thereafter, before he could open this tavern, lightning struck the bar and burned it to the ground. The owner of the bar then turned and sued the church, saying that they were responsible, claiming that their prayer, the prayers of the congregation, caused this act of God. But the church quickly hired an attorney to argue in court that they were not responsible, that it wasn't their fault, that they didn't want to be sued for this. It clearly wasn't their fault. And so the presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, wrote this: "No matter how this case ends up coming out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in the power of prayer, and the Christians do not." That is so true that sometimes we get things backwards and we forget the power of prayer. We get so used to just, okay, God's going to do what God's going to do, that we forget that prayer actually matters. Jesus wanted his followers, wants us to see the importance of prayer, the power of prayer. So if it is important, how exactly should we do it? We're going to go to another passage in a different gospel, Matthew chapter 6. There are many different insights throughout Scripture regarding prayer. You see them from all throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. One of the simplest and most well-known is found in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And that's where we're going, in Matthew chapter 6. Now remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching on a variety of different subjects. He's teaching on anger and hatred and lust and making promises. And all of these, the theme kind of was, he's teaching these Jewish people things that they had misunderstood time and time again. And that's when the topic of prayer comes up. You guys have misunderstood prayer, he's pretty much saying. I want it to be different with my followers. So he says, this is how, this is what prayer is. This is how I want you to pray. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, as he begins to talk about prayer. He says, "And now about prayer. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I assure you, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father secretly. Then your Father, who knows all secrets, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered only by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, because your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask him. Before we go on to his model prayer, let's just look at what he's taught us here. First of all, we see that prayer is primarily a personal event. It's something between me and God. Prayer is not for show or to make an impression. It's not to show how great of a Christian you are or how mature you are. It's not to try to get God's attention. You already have God's attention. So are we called to pray together and out loud? Yes, of course. But when we do so, it's not for our benefit. It's not for our glory. It's to communicate with God. And on an individual level, so even when we say prayers in the service, is it your job to sit and listen? No. It's a personal event. It is your job to pray. To pray right along with whoever's up here that might be saying a prayer. Prayer is primarily a personal event. And because of that, prayer should remain simple. Prayer should be simple. Jesus says it several times in different ways here. You think you might have to pray in public? No, it's a personal event. You think you have to say all these phrases? No, you don't. You can keep it simple. We often believe that bigger and more eloquent prayers are somehow more meaningful, but that's not necessarily the case. I love listening to somebody who doesn't pray in public very often pray. Usually their prayers are so beautiful because they say what they mean. They just say what's on their heart and they ask God to help. Those of us who stand up here a lot, and if you're used to preaching, sometimes you try to work all these different points into your prayer, and so it can fool people into thinking, well, I got to pray like that. No, please don't. That's the opposite of what Jesus has taught us to do. He says, don't go on and on like the other religions do. You know what he's talking about? Basically an incantation. He's saying there's so many other religions that believe if you just repeat this enough, then something's going to happen. That's not a prayer. That's a spell. That's not Christianity. That's witchcraft. You don't have to repeat these phrases. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be... Sometimes, I mean... We're even told in the New Testament that sometimes the most meaningful prayer we can have is, oh. Because the Holy Spirit takes that and translates the size of our heart into the language of God. And God hears that and he understands that. The great reformer Martin Luther, despite spending so much time in prayer, said this, the fewer words, the better the prayer. The fewer words, the better the prayer. I think we miss that sometimes. And we feel like we've got to bring God this long, eloquent speech when all he really wants is just to talk to us. That's what prayer is for. So Jesus goes on, starting in verse 9, to give us a model prayer. Most of us are familiar with this. It's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, and many of us memorized it in King James English. In fact, when I read it that way, I always want to read it with a British accent for some reason. It just sounds better. Our Father who art in heaven. It just sounds better that way. But I did a modern translation of this just to break us out of that familiarity and just listen to what Jesus is saying here in the simplicity of this prayer. He tells his followers in verse 9, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. Give us our food for today. Forgive us our sins, just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As Jesus said, we don't have to babble on and on. It can be pretty simple, just as simple as this prayer that he just prayed. I love this model prayer, and so many people have taken to memorizing it that this is the prayer they say, and that's fine sometimes, but sometimes they need to be your words too, and you need to pray. Let's look at the four things that are contained in this prayer, and conveniently enough, we can summarize them with the word pray, P-R-A-Y. Four elements of Jesus' model prayer here that you see. First of all, you see the phrase that we commonly memorized, hallowed be thy name. May your name be honored. We're going to call that praise. What it is starting out by telling God who he is to you. why he matters in your life. That's what hallowed be thy name or may your name be honored simply means. It's just, God, you are first place in my life. All this other stuff, I know there's a lot of things I pay attention to, but you have to be number one. We start prayer with praise by lifting God up. It's usually a good place to start. It's a recognition before we even go into these other components of prayer, recognizing I am not God, you are. Guys, that is so important. Please don't just roll right past that and go, I know I'm not God. Do you? Because we act. Our will is more important than his. Our desire is more important than his. So if we can't start prayer with this attitude, we cannot really get everything out of prayer that is there. Second, then, the R would stand for repentance. We see this in verses 12 and 13. Forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so we see here this idea of biblical repentance. It's not just, God, I'm sorry for this, and I'm sorry for that, and this laundry list of things you're sorry for. Repentance is a little different. Repentance is not just being sorry. Repentance is acknowledging both that you did it, it was your fault, it separated from you from God, and now you want to turn from those things. That's what this prayer was. It's not just, I'm sorry for what I've done, but give me the strength to not yield to further temptation. It's not just, God, I'm sorry, it's God, strengthen me. I'm weak. And so it's not just a recognition of all these different acts of sin, it's recognition of a sinful heart that needs changed, that needs strengthened. So in repentance, in praise, we just told God who he was. In repentance, tell God where you have fallen short. The Bible teaches that all it takes to come to Christ for salvation is repentance and faith. But here's the thing, neither of those are one-time activities. It's not just, oh, I prayed a prayer and I repented, check. I'm all done. Well, we would believe in something theologically that's called progressive sanctification, that I'm not made perfect instantaneously, that I am set free from sin. I am now given the choice once I come to Christ, but now I have a struggle. I have a struggle. I can choose the way God would want me to choose, or I can choose my old sinful nature. And so there's this constant struggle. Repentance recognizes when I didn't go down that road, even though I've come to Christ. Even after initially coming to Christ and trusting him for salvation, instead of our works, we still mess up. We still drift away. And so repentance is recognizing those times that we have wandered and asking for strength to not follow that path again. The A stands for the thing we're most used to in prayer, asking. Is it okay to ask God for things? Absolutely. But notice, that's just one component of prayer. It's not the totality of prayer. This is the part where we tell God what we need, even though he already knows what we need before we ask. Doesn't that hurt your head? It hurts my head. Why do I have to ask then? Why do I have to pray? Well, there's some biblical evidence that would suggest that God doesn't act until we ask, that he's waiting on us to acknowledge the need. There's even a time or two in Scripture when it would seem to suggest that God changed his mind based on the prayers of the people. And without getting into deep theology, that we see that prayer matters. Prayer can change things. It's not a time to educate God. He already knows our needs. It's a time to admit who he is. Admit that you are God and I am not. I have this need and I'm recognizing I can't do anything about it in my life. I need you to act. That's what he wants from us, a recognition of who he is. This is also the time where we can pray for other people, bringing our requests to God on behalf of others. We call this intercessory prayer, and it is incredibly important at this church. We do it on Wednesday nights, on Sunday nights. We do it every morning at 8:30. We have a long legal-sized two-sided sheet of people that we pray for every single day here. I encourage you, if you're free at 8:30 on a weekday morning, come with us and meet in the conference room and we pray. We pray for missionaries and we intercede on behalf of people here. intercessory prayer is important. Asking God is important. God acts when we ask. And then finally, the why. We referenced this earlier, is the idea of yielding. It's Jesus saying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's acknowledging that, hey, there's a bunch of stuff that we want, but you're God. And so we're going to yield to you. Guys, this is the most difficult part of prayer for many people. Why? Because it's a misunderstanding of prayer. We believe that prayer is making God do what we want. But the whole tone, the whole action of praying is done with a submission to God and a desire to see His will accomplished, to see Him get glory. It's a recognition once again that He is in control. So do you guys see a theme here? Prayer is not making God do what I want Him to do. Prayer is recognizing who He is and submitting to Him. Do we ask? Yes, we ask. But we do so as if we're asking the creator of the universe, who knows far better than we do. As we already talked in Jesus' situation, God will change the circumstances or He will change me. He is faithful every single time I have prayed and done it seeking God's will. He has either changed the circumstance or He has changed me. My prayer was usually change the circumstance, but sometimes God answers no. My father-in-law passed away before he got to be my father-in-law. I've shared the story with you guys before. We prayed for him for months, adding up to probably days, actual days worth of prayer. We did everything we were supposed to do. We got on the living room floor there as a family. This is before I married my wife and even before I proposed, right? I think so. And we got down and we held hands and we got on knees and we cried out to God. We cried, literally cried, all of us. Please, God, heal him. Heal him of this cancer. And just a couple weeks later, in that very spot, in a hospice bed, he died. Did God answer our prayer? Well, I kind of went into a downward spiral in my personal prayer life at that point. I still had to pray publicly because I was on a church staff and it was my job. But often, personal prayer time suffered for me because I thought, what's the point? God's going to do what God's going to do, as is evidenced by what just happened in my own life. God's going to do what God is going to do. Why even ask? Then it took so much time for me to learn. God always, always, always answers prayer. It's just not always the answer we want. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. In the case of Kenny, it was no. Don't know why. I don't think I'll understand this side of heaven. But I think there's something to saying, I yield to your will. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I think it's stupid. I think the whole thing stinks. But you are God and I am not. Boy, that takes a lot of work to get there, though, to be able to yield to God. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's wait, not yet, which might be the worst of all of them. So God is always communicating, always answering prayer. Sometimes it's the way we want, sometimes it's not. So I told you we were going to practice today. So I just want to take about 5 minutes and walk through these steps with you. We'll take about 1 minute to praise God. We'll take another minute to repent. We'll take a couple of minutes to ask on our behalf for things and the things of going on in other people's lives. And then we'll take a minute to just sit and yield and listen. Like Martin Luther said, the fewer the words, the better the prayer. And Jesus said pretty much the same thing, and yet he called the disciples to continue to pray. So if in prayer we're supposed to spend time in prayer, but we're not supposed to say as much as we usually want to say, what does that mean? What activity is left? Listening. Listening. We did this a number of years ago at another church where I was pastor, and that particular day a couple came. I just thought this was an interesting story. I don't know if it makes a point or not. They came when we did an exercise like this. We were going to just pray and walk through some steps. It was the first time they had been to church in years, maybe decades. They just kind of wandered into our church and said, well, let's go here today. And they got to the end, and I'm asking everybody to pray, to bow their heads. And at this particular church, a lot of non-believers, a lot of new believers. This was an uncomfortable type thing to take some time in prayer. And so they began to pray and just did what they could. They prayed for their kids and those sorts of things. But then later that afternoon, they found out that at the very time that we were praying and they were praying for all of their kids, including a young man named Josh, he had just had his head pinned in a forklift. He had the boom up and he leaned out to see where he's going and he hit the down button with his thigh and the boom came down and pinned him without oxygen for 20 minutes. Nobody had found him because he was pretty much on the dock alone. And finally, a worker found him, released the boom, and they rushed him to the hospital as quick as they could. They found out it was happening at that exact time that God was calling them to pray. I guess I share that to say, let me tell you the rest of the story. Josh ended up in a coma for about 2 weeks and woke up and does have some brain damage, but is much more functioning than anybody ever believed that would happen. 20 minutes without oxygen. They were blown away. It totally changed their lives. They become some of, they went from non-churchgoers to some of the most involved people. They were actually the ones challenging me. You need to do deeper sermons. We need to get more involved with the homeless. You know, they just got this passion. Why? Because God had changed them. They had been called to pray at exactly the right time. So a lot of times prayer is not necessarily just, oh, well, it says on my phone, this is my prayer time. I'm supposed to pray. But prayer is something that we do frequently. And so let's do it right now for 5 minutes. For some of you, this is going to feel incredibly short. For others, this is going to feel incredibly awkward. It's like talking to a stranger because you haven't talked in a while. So I'd encourage you to bow your head. Ruth Ann's just going to play some music. And I just want you to pray. Focus on God, what he means to you, who he is to you. In fact, let's start right there with praise. Take about a minute to just tell God who he is. Thank him for who he is in your life. Tell him that he's first place and what he means to you. Now let's take some time for repentance. And remember, repentance is acknowledging where you've gone off the path and your desire to be strengthened to get back on the path. Maybe there is something that happened. Maybe it's something you did against God, against somebody else that comes to mind. Or maybe it's something chronic, a particular sin in your life that you just cannot seem to beat. Whatever it is, cry out to God for strength and recognize that sin is more than just an action, it's your heart. And say, God, I need you to give me a new heart. So we've spent some time lifting God up and we've spent some time recognizing where we honestly were. Now let's ask him. Let's ask him to work in our world. First, let's thank him for the opportunity even to ask. Continue to humble ourselves instead of making a bunch of demands like a spoiled toddler. Saying, God, it's only because of the blood of Christ that we can approach your throne and ask. We're so thankful for that. Pray first for your relationship with God. Pray that it would be strengthened. Now think of a difficult circumstance that you've got going on in your own life. Lift that up to God and just simply say, God, I need you to work. I need you to act. Either change the situation or change me. Now take a few seconds to pray for some friends and family members, maybe neighbors, coworkers, strangers, whoever God brings to mind. Pray for the situations that they've got in their lives. Maybe God will open you up to some situations that you didn't even know were there. Pray for your kids, your grandkids. Now take some time to pray for our community. Pray for Waverly, pray for Pike County, pray for Ohio, our country. Just keep asking that God would act, that God would make himself known, that he would be glorified. And then take some time to pray for our church and the other churches in the community. That God might work in and through us to reach what we've just prayed for. That he might use us to do what we're asking him to do. That he might give us strength. And now spend about the next 30 seconds just yielding. Saying, God, nevertheless, all these things I've prayed, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And spend some time just listening. I want you to keep praying, just whatever aspect you want to keep doing. Maybe there's more asking or more repenting. We're going to sing a song of response here that just says, I surrender all, and we're going to sing it as a prayer because it kind of contains all these different aspects. It's praising God for who he is, it's repenting, it's asking, and it's ultimately yielding, saying, I surrender all of this. So I don't know what further response you want to make today, but I think the most obvious one is pray more often.